If you can turn in your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 1. Chapter 1, in the words of Nehemiah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped and who had survived the exile in concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in trouble, great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Let's say our scriptural declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Thank you so much, Paul. Appreciate it. And today we get started on what I'm calling kind of a mini-series. It's not going to be a long series, not going to be 7-8 weeks, but just a handful of weeks between now and the month of July. But it's called Build Back Better, which are going to be about lessons from Nehemiah. And as I share a few things with you today, I kind of want to just begin with the idea and the concept of building back better. The whole concept that I had in my mind as I wanted to share with you today is that ultimately every one of us knows that we have given something our very best shot, but it didn't turn out correct, right? It didn't go well. We had best of intentions. We even tried our very best, and yet we somehow missed the mark. If you are with me, can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, so it may be with your kids. Maybe at work. It may be with a friend. It may be with your spouse. It could be with anyone. It could be any kind of sphere in your life where you've given it your best effort, but yet the truth is that it wasn't exactly what you had hoped for. Maybe even if you didn't receive the right results, but you know that you missed the mark in the first place. And so I want to just talk about a little bit of the things that we can learn from the book of Nehemiah and the concept of a setback setting us up for a comeback. And that's kind of the title of today's message. And that is that turning, we can turn a setback into a comeback. And so as we talk a little bit about that, one of the best stories of the Old Testament is from the book of Nehemiah. It is a great book. It is actually very interesting, though, because if you are a person, maybe you know, maybe you do not. But the truth is that the scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are grouped according to genre more so than they are according to historical timeline, excuse me. So when you see Nehemiah coming kind of at the beginning of the Old Testament, you might get the sense and the impression that everything that happens after the book of Nehemiah literally happened after the book of Nehemiah's actions and events. But the truth of the matter is that Nehemiah is literally one of the last books of the entire Old Testament. And so a lot has come before it, including the book of Daniel, where the Israelites and the Jews were taken away and gone off into exile. And so that's where we're going to begin. I want to do this something to learn, and we'll begin here. We'll work through a few things that you may or may not know about the book of Nehemiah, but also the story of Nehemiah. So the Jews have been exiled to Babylon. You can think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. But then they were transferred to Susa. So one empire, the Babylonian Empire, was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And they went in and got all of the Jews that they had taken. And they said, you know, now instead of them living in your capital city, they're going to live in our capital city. And they'll serve us. And so that's exactly what happened. But in that time frame, they had a different policy. They had a different viewpoint of those who were there. They were the exiles that they had brought. And instead of keeping them there, they said, you know what, we're going to release you to go back. If you want to go back to Jerusalem, you can do that. Now, let's hit pause for just a second. A couple of weeks ago, I talked with you guys about the promised land and how God had provided a certain and very specific area, a land that was going to be for the Jews to live in, and it would be God's inheritance for them. And we still, to this day, we have problems even today going on over in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and all of the areas of Israel because of that promised land. We know that that all goes all the way back to biblical times. And so as we look at this, you would think that the moment that the Jews were given freedom to go back to Jerusalem, they would do that because that's where they knew that God had provided a place for them to have a homeland. But guess what? They didn't. They said, well, we've got lives here. We've established ourselves here. We're not going to go back to our homeland. We're just going to stay put exactly where we are. And this is not something that, you know, a lot of people really fully understand, but that was displeasing to God because ultimately he said, I have provided this place for you. And so if you do not want to go back, I'm upset. I'm angry about that. But there were a remnant, a group of exiles that came back. And as they came back, they built a temple. That's the book of Ezra. But then around the city and that temple that they had built, there were no walls. And back in those days, if you were to have a city, the only way that you could prevent yourselves from being picked off and kind of people just kind of raiding and coming through and grabbing women and taking off with them or, you know, your goods and all the things that you have accumulated, they would just do that to cities that had no walls to prevent that from happening. But so Jerusalem was here, this great city and known as the city of God. But in the midst of it all, they have a temple with no walls to protect its people. And so there was a disgrace upon the entire city as well as the nation of Israel because there were no walls to protect them and make them that city of God, that thing that would impress and be a blessing to other people. So here we are, despite being given the freedom to resettle in Jerusalem, relatively few Jews went back to make Jerusalem their home. Ezra rebuilt the temple. The city's walls were left in ruin. That condition was a reproach to the city as well as to the God whose city it was. And so as we see here, we see that God is displeased, but Nehemiah hears of this thing that's going on and not happening there in the city of Jerusalem. He is there in the citadel, the very palace of Susa, as we just heard Paul read. And then he mentions something at the end of that, and it's on this next slide. As we look at it, you can go on through all of it, but at the very last sentence of chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah says, now, in the midst of all these things, I was cupbearer to the king. So if you don't know what a cupbearer is, let me just share it with you very quickly. And it, again, is on this next slide as well. The cupbearer had a very unique position. He was in the presence of royalty and also at death's door all at the same time, every single moment of the day. Nehemiah was that exiled Jew living in the city of Susa, and he was in the most powerful empire at that time. Literally in the presence of King Xerxes at that moment, the most powerful man in the world, But he was serving as his cupbearer. And what would happen is, anytime something was brought, whether it was wine or water or anything like that, that was brought to the king, instead of him just grabbing it and drinking it, he would say, thank you. He would hand it to Nehemiah. Nehemiah would drink it, and then he'd hand it to the king, and the king would just kind of stand there and go, is he going to keel over? Am I good? He didn't want to be poisoned. And so it was truly in the presence of greatness, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and yet always at death's door. Because actually, there were kings that were often killed with what they ate and drank. And so he was cupbearer to the king. And so this is incredibly important to the story because God has him there for a reason. Now, let me slow down for just a minute. I've thrown a lot of information at you, but let's take just a moment to apply what we've already talked about. If God has you somewhere, if God has you in a place, wherever that may be, he has you there, not just for you, but also for another reason. It is not just simply to, you know, as a job, for example, it's not just simply to pay the bills. It is to pay the bills, yes, but it is also to be a blessing. Because the truth of the matter is that wherever God has you, he has a reason for you to be there. And it's not just the reasons of our world, but it is also kingdom reasons if we are kingdom-minded people. Now, it's not that God doesn't have you there, even if you're not kingdom-minded, but it's that you are focusing maybe only on this worldly reason without remembering that God has you there for a kingdom reason as well. And so if that is true, can I just share with you, if you are like me, you love having fresh starts. You have, you know, opportunities to kind of re-begin and restart and to build back better, so to speak. Where you come into something and you say, you know what, I got started on this foot, but I really wish I would have done it this way. And so today I want to talk about building back better, where we go back and say, you know what, I'm going to use this reset as an opportunity to reset things and begin to do them better and more godly, more kingdom-minded work here than just simply going through the day. And so as we look at the next slide, I want to just share with you, this is what happens for Nehemiah. God has him in this place for this very moment, and we'll talk about that, just as God did with Esther, just for such a time as this, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's what happens. As Nehemiah is there, there are some Jewish men that come through the castle, the citadel itself, and as they do, Nehemiah realizes they're fellow Jews. And he says, hey, tell me what's going on in Jerusalem. What's happening in our hometown, in our homeland, in the promised land? I'm here, but what's going on there? You've seen it with your own eyes. Tell me. And this is what happens. They said to me, the remnant there, the group of exiles that's returned, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. And then he says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So as Nehemiah hears these words, he realizes that something is shifting inside of him. And there is a change that is needed. He needs to put himself on a new path. He doesn't know all the answers, what it's going to look like. But he decides right then and there that not only the city, but for me personally, it's time to build back better, and we're going to go back and rebuild these walls somehow, and I know God's going to use me as a part of that. And so now we keep moving to our next slide, and as we do, I don't want you to miss this. This is something I shared with you guys last week. It is possible to change without growing, but it is impossible to grow without changing. I believe this with all of my heart. The truth is that you can change without growing, but you can never grow until you are ready to change. And I just wanted to make a note here. It is possible to be content but not satisfied. And it is possible to be humble and stay hungry. I think that is incredibly important for you and for me. I don't want to change a whole lot of my life outside of myself, to be very honest. I'm pretty happy with a lot of the things that are in my life already. But there are things about myself, there are character issues and things that I've got going in my own life that I want to make changes in. I want my family to be closer and to be more God-minded and God-focused. And I want things in my marriage to be better than they've been, and on and on and on down the line. And so I have an opportunity to look at that and say, well, I don't know, you know, just things just aren't good or whatever. Or I can look at it and say, you know, now that I'm aware of this issue, now that I'm aware of this situation, this problem, this less than the best, it is time for me to build it back, but build it back better than it was in the beginning. And so as we look at Nehemiah, he hears of the situation. He says, I'm going to build it back better. He knows that in the midst of it, he has to change. He doesn't know exactly what it looks like, but that's where he is. So let's keep moving as we do here. This is our big idea. God's process of remaking you begins with dissatisfaction with who and where you are. Here's what I mean. If we look at Nehemiah's situation as he thinks about this, he is totally dissatisfied with the condition of Jerusalem, and he's not willing to go, you know what, somebody really ought to make some changes there. I mean, Jerusalem is God's place after all. It's got God's name attached to it. Somebody ought to do something and then just be there in the citadel and not make a change. The truth of the matter is that I had heard about this week, that for many of us, we're ready to make changes when we think that it's only us, when we think that nobody else will, but it's only us. But then you begin to put other people in there in that situation, and you're like, well, they could probably do it better, and, you know, they've got more time, and they've got more talent, and, you know, they've got more money, and they've got more charisma, and they're better looking, and, you know, whatever. All of these different reasons and excuses, that the things that we know in our heart ought to change, but yet we think it's somebody else that ought to change them instead of us that ought to be getting in, rolling up our sleeves, and making the difference and the impact. So God's process of remaking you begins not just with a dissatisfaction from this situation, but it begins with a dissatisfaction saying, you know what, I cannot stay on the sidelines any longer. And I'm going to tell you more about how long these walls around the city of Jerusalem lay in waste and rubble, kind of towards the end of the message. But here's a spoiler alert. It's a really long time. It's a really long time, and nobody rolled up their sleeves to do what Nehemiah rolls up his sleeves to do. And so I would just tell you, if you see it and you know that something ought to change, then it ought to be you. For the most part, your job is not to be the bird dog. Y'all know what a bird dog is? I know a bunch of city slickers in here. Any of y'all know what a bird dog is? Let me see your hand if you know what a bird dog is. Okay. A bird dog literally will go along and he'll be walking, and then he'll see a bird. He'll just stop and go, okay, all right. And if you've got a pointer, it's like his tail just like, bing, you know, sticks out. And it's like, we want to be bird dogs. We're like, that's what needs to change. It's like, congratulations, everybody knows something needs to change. You pointed out the same thing everybody else is thinking, but nobody else has done anything about it, and you're not going to do anything about it either, right? And so here, Nehemiah says, you know what? Something's got to change, and I'm going to be the one that God uses. I don't know how, but it will. Okay, so God's process of remaking you begins with dissatisfaction with who and where you are. Nehemiah couldn't change things as the cupbearer to the king in the citadel of Susa. He had to make a change, become the governor of Jerusalem. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Would you guys say this big idea with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. God's process of remaking you begins with dissatisfaction with who and where you are. Here's what I mean. Those things that I listed about, I wish my family was this, and I wish I was doing these things, and I wish these were all different. If you already feel that dissatisfaction, don't wait for some magical someday that happens, you know. Just get in there without the lottery mindset and say, you know what, if it needs to happen, I'll roll up my sleeves. I will depend deeply on the Lord, but I'm not going to wait for every single bit of these things only to be done by the Lord's miracles. I'm going to get in, and I'm going to dedicate myself. So let's keep moving here as we go on. Three steps to building back better. I want to talk about these three steps. First of all, we respond to what God reveals. Know that you are uniquely positioned by God to be an agent of change in your world, in your small world. Know that He needs connection with you to truly change it for the better and for eternity. So it's important that we not miss that point. Let's keep moving. And as we do, we know that prayer means that God's miracle-working power is always a possible solution to whatever challenges stand before us. In other words, you begin to pray. And if you notice, as Paul was reading just a moment from Nehemiah, what did it say? He said, I heard about those things. And then what did he say he did? I sat down and I fasted and I prayed immediately. Like, the beginning of it all starts with us saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're up to, but you brought something across my plate, and I know that I want to see it different. Here's what I know. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and if it's me that needs to go, then that's what I will do. But for many of us, we pray that Lord would send somebody, but we're never on that list. We're never on the list of making a change. Never on the list of saying, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to be someone different. I'm going to bring a different attitude. I'm going to do the things that I wouldn't normally do. But instead, here's what I believe. Nehemiah said, God has uniquely positioned me. Now I know what the problem is. And Lord, if it's me, I'm ready when you're ready to send me. I'm just going to keep praying and keep fasting. And when you open the door, I'll walk through it. Let's keep moving. This is so important. There's a man named Angus Buckman who said these words, there is power in prayer. When men work, they work. But when men pray, what? God works. And this is so true. God can do more for you in a moment than you can do for yourself in a lifetime. And I promise you that is true. God can do more for any one of us in just a moment with God's touch than we can do for ourselves in a lifetime. So you keep praying and you keep seeking the Lord no matter what you're facing. As we keep moving, let's talk a little bit more. This is just going deeper so that you would grasp and understand what's happening. It happened in the month of Kislev. You have no idea what Kislev is. I don't either. I had to look it up. But back in the ancient calendar, that corresponded to November or December, somewhere in that neighborhood. And then in the month of Nisan, and when he says, and I took wine before the king, and I had not been sat in his presence, and this is about when Nehemiah is about to go from kind of the spectator to the participator, right? It happens in March to April. So for 3 to 4 months, Nehemiah is giving all of his focus and energy to praying that God would open the door and give him favor and allow him to be a part of the solution for something that he sees that he knows needs to change. And for many of us, we need to realize that if we want our families to be different, it begins with us. If we want our work situations to be different, it begins with us. If we want our church to be better, then it begins with us. It begins with every one of us saying, I'm going to be more and better and more committed and more involved in the way that God is moving. And so here we see that for 4 months, roughly 3 to 4 months, Nehemiah is just praying, but then the switch gets flipped and he is given an opportunity. We'll see that more in the days ahead. Let's keep moving. As we do, here's the second step to building back better. We have to embrace the responsibility, not for somebody else, but for ourselves. We must know that we have to change our level of commitment and make the burden our own, not call out a burden for someone else. And as we do look at this, I want to see this. As we go to our next slide, I want to share this with you. Here's what he says. He has this long prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. And by the way, Paul, great job on all the words and the names. You did good. I'm sorry to do that to you, but I hope we're still friends, right? So he goes on and on. He says, remember the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. In other words, we have been unfaithful to you. And you lived up to what you said you would do. You said you would scatter us among the nations if we would be unfaithful. Lord, we know that we've been scattered. But here's the build back better part. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are at the uttermost part of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, Lord, who you have redeemed by your great power. And then he keeps going. And by your strong hand, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And then I put it in italics so you would not miss it. He has not said a word. He is still in the middle of praying. But what is he saying? Lord, I already feel it. You're calling me to a deeper level of involvement. He says, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. If I have been here every single day for the most powerful man in the world, God put me here for a reason. I don't know what it looks like, and I don't know when the time is going to come. I don't know when the door will be open, but when it is, Lord, I'm praying right now that you would bless it with your hand as only you can and make it something that powerfully works to accomplish your purpose. Like, that's what he's praying for. He already knows it's coming. He already knows it's his burden. He just doesn't know when it's going to start. And so this is important and powerful here. As we go on to our next slide, this is our one to remember. And you may or may not remember this verse of Scripture, but it is from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. It is the one who is, this verse is spoken to Esther. She is fearful for her life. She says, if I perish, I perish, you know. But then she says, I will go and I will do. And this is Mordecai who gives her the encouragement. He says, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I love this verse of Scripture. It is a powerful verse of Scripture. In other words, what he's telling her is, you can speak up and be a part of the solution, or God will bring some other person to do the thing that he has called you to do. But don't get it twisted. Anytime you step back from what God has called you to do, he says here, your father's house will, you and your father's house will perish. I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you, okay? I don't want you to get that twisted either. But just understand that anytime you hear God's voice, and anytime you know that he is prompting you to be better, be more engaged than ever before, and you step back from it, you are the one who pays the price. But also, those in your world pay the price as well. So we have to get very serious about saying, I'm involved and I'm connected and I have been put here in this place to make a difference for good for such a time as this. Okay, I'm getting close to the end, so let's keep moving here very quickly. Let's do our third thing. We have to release the reins. We can't rush in with grand promises for immediate perfect results. If you are a person who's trying to heal something that's happened between you and your spouse or you and your kids, and they don't want grand promises. Now, from this day forward, everything's going to be better and everything's going to be perfect. And, you know, no, they don't want that. What they want is change something today and continue it tomorrow and then the next day and the next day and the next day. And before too long, there's no way they can deny that things have changed because you have been remade as you've done the things that God is calling you to do. So they don't have to have perfect results. It doesn't have to be immediate. Even with Nehemiah, he stayed in the presence of God before he got the green light. He didn't go before the green light was given. Let God remake you, preparing others in the process. And that, again, is what's happening for Nehemiah. This man that he asked for help and favor in front of, he asked for that for the king that he was in the presence of, but he kept his mouth shut. He was with him every day for almost 3 months, didn't say a word. And then when the king noticed, he said, what's wrong? What's happening here? I see that your face is downcast. What's wrong with you? Nehemiah said, how could I not be downcast when the city of my fathers lays in ruin? How can I not look at things and see the negative right now? These things are a total setback for our entire nation. So I want to get in there and I want to make it a comeback instead of a setback. I want to build back better. But I'm here doing this job for you, O King, and I want you to prosper. But I'm worried about my homeland. Like, this is all the New Texas Version, okay? Y'all must understand, but that's what he's saying. That's what he's trying to convey. But he releases the reins of what's going to happen, releases the reins on the timing, but he is faithful to what God is doing. Let's keep moving. As we do, bringing this close, I told you I'd get here. Here I am. The walls had laid in ruin around Jerusalem for blank years. Now, you don't have to answer, but the rebuilding process, total spoiler alert, the entire rebuilding effort was finished in just 52, not years, not months, but what? Days. So let me ask you a question. What's the right number where it's cool to wait for that long? If it got redone and they built back better in 52 days, is 10 years too long to wait? I kind of feel like 10 years is, but let's give them some grace. Let's say 25 or 30. But no, it wasn't that long. There are differences in opinion on exactly how long things were like that. Some say 92 years. I said 92. Y'all can go ahead and go, oh, you know, I mean, if you leave a project undone at your house for 92 years and it only takes you 52 days, how many of you know that's an automatic divorce? Can I get an amen? Father's Day is coming. I'm not trying to call any of us out. But listen, some would say even 114 years, those walls lay in ruin everywhere that they looked, and they just never tackled it, with the whole entire group giving all of their focus and energy because they were waiting for the right man. And Nehemiah came, and he was God's man with God's plan and God's timing for God's people. And everything changed, all because of this decades-long issue that Nehemiah came in, rolled up his sleeves, said, somebody ought to do something. That's why I've been sent. And God had his hands on Nehemiah. There's so much more that I want to share. My time is just about over, so let me just hit a few more things very, very quickly. I want you to make sure that you don't miss the impact of this work that was done. Notice, so the wall was finished on the 25th day in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid, fell greatly in their own self-esteem, for they... Read that last... Can you read that last part with me? On the count of three, ready, one, two, three. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So Nehemiah, the man who brought all this together, was not famous. God was made famous because of Nehemiah's work. And I think this is a beautiful reminder that anything that is built and done for God has eternal significance. Anything that is done for any of us will fade and move away. It will not be remembered, and it will not make eternal impact. But if we will do God's plan, if we will be not God's woman or God's man with God's plan and God's timing under God's power for God's people, all of that stuff falls into place. And who gets the glory? It's not you or me. It is always God. And that is as it should be. Okay, so real quickly, let me just kind of close. When we're talking about setbacks and comebacks, I don't know where you are on that line. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're a person who's in the middle of a setback and you can feel it, and you have just lost time. You've lost days, maybe even weeks or months. It's not even crazy to say that you might have lost years when you have suffered a setback and it's thrown you for such a loop that you have not decided yet to get back on the comeback trail. I'm here today to challenge you to build back better. The world that you live in, the life that you are building for yourself, it can be touched by God's power, but you have to decide that you're letting Him in, letting Him be the architect of these things, and let Him build back better, beginning with you and then the things that you're doing. So as we talk about this, as we go to our next slide, let's talk about some big questions. I'm going to hit them quick. And then we're going to close. Are you satisfied with who and where you are? In all of the different various spheres of your influence, are you satisfied, or do you know that some things got to change and they can be better? And you're maybe even a person who says, I've been thinking about these things changing, and I've thought about all the people who it should be their responsibility. But the truth is you can never change, you hardly change yourself. You sure can't change somebody else. So you've got to make the decision that I will make a change and I will give myself more fully. And if you're dissatisfied, man, it is your responsibility to make that change. Do you see some things that need to change, but no one else seems to be seeing it, not motivated? Well, then it's your chance and your responsibility. You may be doing those things and living in this life, in this world, for such a time as this. And then again, we come to this question. Are these changes for your own glory or for the glory of God and for the blessing of other people? That's what we need to be looking for. Here's how we apply this message as we bring it to a close. Ask, what needs to be changed? What's the burden? Is it me or is it we? If it's me, it won't last. It will come and go. But if it's we, it will be a blessing. And how can I begin to lay foundations for the better future that I and we need as we move forward? And then, secondly, we begin developing right now. I shared this last week with you. Character, competence, and confidence. And all of those things should be items of prayer that God would begin remaking you as you move forward. All right, so let me ask you this question. I want you to just go to this next slide, and as we bring this to a close, and as the worship team goes ahead and comes on up. Can you guys see this pretty well? This is actually something that I shared with the group that was meeting on Wednesday nights from the book of Nehemiah. And this is so interesting because if you really think about this, this is an amazing picture. It's the picture of a flood. It's the picture of a flood that's happening. And inside the walls that they have built, there's somebody who is safe and sound. And then on this side is the raging flood. It's a raging problem, right? And what has happened in between? Well, if you don't, you know, you can probably look and understand that all of those things are sandbags. And there's tarps and stuff like that. But basically, it's just a bunch of sandbags that they've put down in front to prevent the water from running in and gushing in. And so you look at this situation. I don't know about you, but I know how to fill sandbags with a shovel. It's really not that difficult, right? It's not a huge ordeal. But you know what it's doing? It's turning normal human beings into heroes with every shovel. Because the truth of the matter is that there's nothing hard about doing that as far as, you know, the intelligence of it and all this stuff. It's just hard work. That's all that it is. But this takes somebody from being a person whose house has been overrun to being a person who is safe and sound, all because somebody just got in, rolled up their sleeves, and they were faithful to do what they knew they could do. They didn't do more than they were called. They just simply did their part. And here is the truth of the matter. If you see the flood coming, if you've dealt with a setback, or you know that your family has dealt with a setback, you know that that's happening, now is your time to say, I'm here to be a part of the comeback. And it's not hard. It's just hard work. It's not incredibly difficult. You don't need a degree from MIT. You just need to decide, I will be a part of the solution instead of wishing somebody else would move. And so as we look at this, we understand that ultimately the he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. So whatever you might be facing today, don't let it be something that prevents you from getting involved and making a difference and an impact in your world. Build back better. The setback sets you up for the comeback. Heavenly Father, please bless our time together and continue, Lord, to help us to be involved in those things that you have placed in our world that you can change with us. Lord, you've given us a new opportunity. You said that your mercies are new every single morning. I pray that we, your people, would be ready to engage every time we hear you, every time we see something come across our plate. Help us to know that ultimately we can be a part of that solution. May we pray, may we focus upon you, and may we listen to you and live as you would have us to live. In Jesus' name.